In the third reading of Parshas Ekev, Moshe Rabbeinu tells the Jewish people that it should not get to their head, the fact that they're going to the Holy Land of Israel, because it's not about you. It's not about your wondrous, beautiful deeds, but rather about the fact that Hashem made a commitment, and the people who are living there now are pretty rotten. Chapter 9, verse 4, Al temer b'lvavcho, do not say in your heart, b'hadeif Hashem alekecha isom b'lfonecha, that God is driving them away from before you. Lemer, you say to yourself, b'tzidkosi havi'ani Hashem l'reshes esa'oretz. It is in my righteousness that God has brought me to inherit this land. Hazois. Uverishas hagoyim ba'ele, it is the wickedness of these people, meirisham mipanecha. So, you might think so. Comes the Torah and says, it's not with your righteousness, it's not with your uprightness of heart. Tzidkoscho, says Ramban, means, maisei, the good deeds you do. V'yeshul avavcho means the intentful and thoughtful manner you behave yourself in. So it's not v'yeshul avavcho, not tzidkoscho, not with your good deeds. It's not v'yeshul avavcho, it's not because your heart is so pure, atavo l'reshes es artsom, that you come to inherit their land. So why do you come? By virtue of what will you inherit the land of Canaan? Ki berishas hagoyim ha'ela, it is because they have become so wicked. Hashem alekecha merishim mipanecha, that is why God is going to drive them out from before you. And ulaman hokim es hadovar ashanishba Hashem la'avisecha, so that God may establish the thing that He promised your ancestors, la'avraham, to Abraham, le'yitzchak, to Isaac, le'yakov, and to Jacob. So this is, as the Sephorno says, this is all about Hashem loving you because you are the progeny, the seed of those whom He loved. Now the truth is, the Jewish people at this time were not terrible. The generation before did a lot of sins. They were a little more, they were doing a little better than the previous generation. However, even though they were der kosher, says Or HaChaim, as Moshe Rabbeinu himself said earlier, v'atam advekim by the Shem Elokechem, you cleave onto Hashem, your God. So even though v'atam advekim, nonetheless, the righteousness they had was not nearly sufficient to be able to bring them into the land of Israel. That wasn't good enough. There was not enough credit built up over there. So then the question is, here we have, they're wicked, and you're not so righteous. But you have ancestry. So it's on by virtue of the ancestry that you're going to be given to the land of Israel. So Rabbeinu Bechaya asks a simple question. And what would happen if they wouldn't be wicked? God then wouldn't fulfill His promise? He made a promise. Like, how does that work? So Rabbeinu Bechaya says, if they would not be so wicked, then they would be well taken care of. Hashem would have made sure that they had everything they needed. He would have, so to speak, arranged a new land for them, a new place. Maybe they would have picked up and emigrated themselves. And they would decide that they would like to go to a better land. However, the fact is they were wicked. And because of the wickedness, that's why Hashem is driving them away. And of course, there's an undercurrent here of don't be wicked. Because if you behave wickedly, this land does not hold on to wicked people. If you behave badly, you don't stay in the land of Israel. That's what Hashem is telling us through Moshe Rabbeinu. V'yadaita, you should know, verse 6, it is not with your righteousness that God gives you this land, hatoiva, this good land, ladishta, to be able to inherit it, ki am ksheirif oto, because you are a stiff-necked people. What does that mean? Well, the Sephorno says, ksheirif means that your neck is not versatile. He says that sometimes a person can have, so to speak, a neck of he uses the expression kegid ubarzel, like a sinew. It's like hard, like an iron neck, and you know people have a stiff neck. They can't like move to this side or move to that side. A normal neck swivels, and you can't swivel. And that's the meaning of stiff neckedness. Usually, we think of stiff neckedness as being tight, not bowing your head in submission. But actually, Sephorno says it means you get yourself some. You know, as they say in Yiddish, a juken cup, you get some shagas in your head, and that's it. You become like rigid. And you're not ready to move. You're not ready to acknowledge that sometimes you made some very serious mistakes. And that's been our problem from way back when. We get hard. We get hard in our positions. We get stuck certain places. And we simply don't seem to be able to to be versatile and to swivel, to understand that the ways of Hashem are sometimes require nuance and sometimes require us to maybe, you know, reevaluate our positions.
Is there virtue in stubbornness?
Is there a virtue in stubbornness? Mm-hmm. There is. But right now it's not being talked about as a virtue. There is a virtue in stubbornness. Yeah, and that's talked about elsewhere, where we're stiff-necked and we're virtuous because we stick with it. And yeah, there's a beauty to that also. Everything we have can be used one or the other way. That really depends on what we choose to do. But here it's not being said virtuously. And so Moshe Rabbeinu says, Zechir al tishkach. Remember, don't forget. Remember how many times you angered God as you left Egypt. There's been a long journey to get here. You angered God many, many times. Mamrim hayisim im Hashem. You were continuously rebellious. Why does it say Zechir and then Al Tishkach? Zechir is positive. Remember, Al Tishkach, don't forget. Why the redundancy? Why is this necessary to say both? The Teres Keinem and Bechukosai says on the similar verse. So the Chazal say that the idea of Zechir means that a person should actively remember it. And Al Tishkach means don't let yourself forget it. That means to verbalize. And actually, there are Shei Zechiris, that things are supposed to verbalize each and every single day. It's printed in the Siddur after the Aleinu prayer. Things we're supposed to verbalize on a regular basis, because when we verbalize it and say it again and again, we make sure that it doesn't get forgotten. Now, Moshe Rabbeinu is right now rebuking them for all of the things they did wrong in the desert. And he's going to bring to mind something he's already discussed. Now he's going to talk about the breaking of the Luchos all over again. And why is he doing this? So the Ur HaChaim says he's trying to drive home the point that you're going into the land of Israel, but it's not by virtue of your own merit, but rather that you are the recipients of the promise, of the covenant that Hashem made with Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. And so, when you were in the desert and you angered God and did all kinds of terrible things, what happened? You're still standing. Hashem continued to forgive you and he continued to take you through the desert. Well, just as Hashem forgave you and just as he took you through the desert in the last 40 years, despite the fact that you incited and enraged God so many times and you're so rebellious, so too you will get into the land of Israel. But remember, all of the grace that you've experienced over the last 4 decades, it's not because of your righteousness. You were rebellious. It's because of your ancestry. It's because you are the children of Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. Their merit, their virtue is what carried you forward, and it is their virtue that will continue to carry you forward into the land of Israel. Ubechorev, Moshe Rabbeinu now goes into the specifics. He says at Chorev, which is a euphemism for Har Sinai. Hiktzaftem es Hashem, you angered God. V'yis'anef Hashem b'chem, God became infuriated with you. Lahashmed eschem, to the point that he wished to destroy you. Here, the Sephardim emphasizes that Moshe Rabbeinu is driving home the point of the stiff-neckedness, of the Amksha Erev. And he says, even when you sinned by the Chet HaEgel, Hashem did not want to destroy you, except for the stiff-neckedness. That stubbornness, that was the worst of all. You're unyielding. Once you get yourself into a bad place, and your unyielding willingness to say, you know what, maybe we made a mistake. Maybe we have to reevaluate. Maybe we have to backtrack. That was the worst of all. And the Sephardim says that's why Moshe Rabbeinu mentions specifically the Chet HaEgel. Ba'aloisi, that goes to your question, whether it's a virtue or not. Not here, not this time. Ba'aloisi Ahara, when I went up the mountain, Lakachas luchos ha'avanim. I want you to look inside now. See how the word luchos is spelled? Lamed vav, ches, and tuf. What do we call that? Call that a chaser. What's missing?
Another vav
is missing. Did you see it anywhere? You don't see it. It's not there. Okay. So to take luchas ha'avanim, luchos ha'bris, the luchos ha'bris, the second time mentioned. Both times spelled without a vav. Which God had created this covenant with you. And these were the tablets that were documentation of this incredible covenant that God made with you. He says, I remained behind on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. Lechem le'ochalti, umayim le'shosisi. My material terrestrial needs totally suspended. I did not eat, I did not drink for those 40 days. And then what happened? So first of all, I just want to make up some Rashi's that we missed out, just to spirit things along over here. In verse 4, we learned, Al tenu b'vavcha, Rashi says, do not make the mistake of thinking that this is because of your own righteousness. Tzidkasi v'rishas hagoyim. Do not think even that it was a conjunctive thing. My righteousness and their wickedness, garmu, was what caused. Wrong, he says. It was not your righteousness. You did not earn this on your own. You are simply the recipients of something that happened before. Verse 5 says, Lei b'tzidkos chavagayim ratabol l'reshes, not with your own righteousness do you come to inherit. Ki v'rishas hagoyim. Rashi says here, key of this time is m'shamash b'loshen elo. Not because, but rather. Now in verse 9 we just read, Be'eshev bahar, I sat on the mountain. Rashi says, Eshev does not mean sit. If Moshe Rabbeinu did not have to eat or sleep, why would he have to sit? Sitting and resting is part of a human frailty. But Moshe Rabbeinu said his human needs were suspended over here. So he says, Yeshiva in Yeshiva, El Lashna Kova. Yeshiva means to remain behind. And so, verse 10, Vayiten Hashem Elai es Shnei Luchis Havanim. God gave to me the two stones of tablets of stone, Ksuvim Be'etzba Elikim, inscribed with the finger of God, Va'alehem, and written upon them, Kechol Hadvarim Asher Dibur Hashem Imachim, like all the things that God had spoke to you at the mountain Bahar, Mitecha Esh, from amidst the fire, B'yoyim HaKahol, on the day that he had congregated all of you there. What does it mean when it says, Kechol Hadvarim, all of those things? So the Gemara Megillah says, all of the drashas, all the things that the Chachamim expounded, even the rabbinic mitzvahs, they are alluded to in the Aseres HaDibros. And actually in the Aseres HaDibros there are how many words? 620. How many mitzvahs are there? 613, which are biblical mitzvahs, 7 which are rabbinic mitzvahs, makes the Hebrew equivalent of the Tarach or Keser, the crown of Torah, and that's alluded to in Aseres HaDibros. And in fact, Reb Sadia Goen has a fascinating exposition showing you how all of the mitzvahs are actually encoded into the words of Aseres HaDibros. So it's all there. Everything's alluded to over there. The Baal HaTurim says, this is the Talmud. This refers to the Gemara, and that's Kechol HaDvarim. And then, Vayhi Miketz, Arboim Yom, Arboim Loilo, it came to the end of these 40 days, 40 days and 40 nights. Nas Hashem Elai, God gave to me, Es Shnei Lucha Yisra Avonim. He gave me these two stones of tablet. Now, I want you to notice, in verse 9, luchais appears, the word luchais appears twice. How is it spelled in verse 9? Lamed vav, and then ches tuf. There's a second vav is missing. In verse 10, how is luchais spelled? So the word is mentioned twice in verse 9, and once in verse 10. In verse 9, it's mentioned without a vav. Very good, same thing. In verse 9, it's mentioned without the second vav. In verse 11, it says that Hashem gave the luchais, shnei luchais avonim, the two stone tablets, and here it's mentioned, here it's written without any vavs. Luchais abris, and then it shows up at the end. So we have the word luchais spelled three different ways over three different verses. The first time it's missing a vav is found in verse 9. What does Rashi say about that? Take a look. What does Rashi say in verse 9? About the fact that luchais is spelled without a vav, that luchais seems to be misspelled.
Verse 10.
What does he say in verse 9?
Doesn't say anything.
So Rashi does not comment on verse 9 at all. On verse 10, what does Rashi say? He says, why does it say luchais? It says luchais missing a vav. So it says, it doesn't say it with two vavs, luchas. Luchas, it says, missing the second vav. Ksiv, why? Sheshtehem shaveis, to teach you that they were exactly the same. So in verse 9, what does the fact that it's spelled without a vav teach us?
Nothing.
Nothing. Even though it says it twice in verse 9. In verse 10, when it's spelled without a vav, what does it teach us? It teaches us that the luchis are shteyem shaveis. In verse 11, when it's spelled without any vavs, what does it teach us?
Nothing.
And when it's spelled with a vav at the end, what does it teach us? I mean, I'm pshuto shel mikra, and Rashi, from Rashi's perspective, what do all these different spellings teach us? Nothing. However, the one time that Rashi decided to comment is on verse 10. And in verse 10, where it says luchais for the third time in the second verse, the third time, it says luchais lamed vav ches tov. Here, Rashi decided to comment. And Rashi says, oh, I got something very important to tell you. He says luchas. You see that? No vav. I want you to know there's a reason for that. That is because, Shashtayim Shavis, because they are exactly the same. So the obvious question is, we ask ourselves, what was Rashi thinking? How come he doesn't say anything in verse 9? And how come he says nothing in verse 11? But suddenly, when it comes to verse 10, he finds it very important to talk to you about the equality and sameness of the two tablets. You get that question? Pretty obvious, right? Okay, lucky for us, the Rebbe talked about this and gave us an amazing explanation. Page Kuf Chav Dalet, Simon Yud Gimel of Parshas Ekev, in the Biyurei HaChumash book. So, the Rebbe asks, Yesh Lishal. Number one, Madu Ale Pirish Rashi Dovazek, Kvar Bepam Arishain. Why didn't Rashi mention this the first time around? Shanemar Luchais, Bichsiv, and it's written with no vavs. Where's that? Up last week's parsha. In Parshas Vaeschanan. In last week's parsha already, the luchas was spelled without vavs, without any vavs actually. And it says, Vayichteve mashne luchas avonim. And over there, in chapter 5, verse 19, there's no vavs at all. It's all vowelized, right? Because in Hebrew, sometimes the vav comes to vowelize, as in a cholam or a shuruk. It could be a oi or a u. And sometimes there's no vavs written. So the word sukois could be spelled samach vav, chav vav, tough, sukois. The first vav is a shuruk, a u. The second vav is a cholam, an oi, sukois. And then we can have sometimes the word sukois spelled samach, chav, and tough. How do we know how to vowelize it? There's a vowelization. There's like, you know, the little dots. The dots will tell you how to spell it. So sometimes written with it, sometimes written without it. With chanukah, sometimes there is a vav after the nun, chanukah, the vav making it a chanukah. And sometimes the vav is missing. Chanukah is spelled just with four Hebrew letters. Chanukah. How do you know it's chanukah? Because we know how to spell it. We know how to pronounce it. So here we have the word luchas in Parshas Vaeschanan, last week's parsha. And it's spelled without any vav. Rashi says, nothing whatsoever. Nothing whatsoever. Only in Parshas Ekev he comments. But in Parshas Ekev itself, the strangest thing is that we just saw a moment ago in the pasuk prior, Moshe Rabbeinu mentions the word luchas twice and says nothing, Rashi. It's nothing. And only the second verse, where it's mentioned for the third time, suddenly Rashi is giving you this explanation, the luchas, it says luchas, and that's Shoshteim Shavis, to teach you that they're both exactly the same. Seems like a very good question. Seems like something's missing. What did Rashi know that we don't know? What motivated him to comment in this specific fashion? The Yesh Levayr. So here's the explanation. Etzem Ho'uvda, the very fact, Shemilu Misuyemes, that a particular word, Moifia Bekosov, will appear in the scripture, Bichsiv Molei, a Bichsiv Chaser, written in its fullest sense with every vav, or not, Einoi Mahave Ila, does not create a cause, a need, a reason, Bederech Pshuta Shel Mikra, at least from the perspective of the simple approach, Lehezber Miyuchad, it does not require, does not demand a unique explanation in Pshuta Shel Mikra. So why did the Torah say this? Ah, you want to know what the simple reason is? Such and such. It doesn't require a reason. Maybe the Baal HaTurim in his unique in commentary, he will explain why it's something with a vav, without a vav. Baal HaTurim is Bible codes. He'll comb across the entirety of Tanakh and find you a word which is written full or a word that's written not in a full sense. But on a level of Rashi's level, this happens all the time. The Torah chooses certain words and writes them out fully, and certain words doesn't write them out fully. And in a level of Pshut Shel Mikra, it does not require any kind of explanation. So why does Rashi say anything here? So Rak only, Kasha Yesh Siba Miyuchedes, when there's a specific reason for us to believe or think, that for whatever reason, it should have been written a certain way. We would expect it to be written a certain way, and suddenly it isn't. That's when we have a need for Rashi to comment. Okay, so that means there has to be a special need. A special need for it in one way. And for whatever reason it was written another way, that's when Rashi will say, something happened here. I'm like, what is that? In Parshas Vaeschanan, last week's Torah portion, Muzkarim haluchas betzuras tamis. The luchas are mentioned. That's true. They're mentioned. We don't talk about being virtuous or not. They're just mentioned. V'lochein Rashi eni mazbiras hasiba. Rashi does not explain, does not feel a burden of clarifying for you why the mila haluchas is written with vavs or without vavs. Shekein. Because indeed, kamur, as we said, uvdazu kishala atzma, this reason in and of itself, eina dereshes hesber, does not require an additional explanation. However, the parsha seinu, here and now, parsha's ekev, l'umazis, in sharp contrast to what shows up in parsha's ve'eschanan, what is Moshe Rabbeinu doing here in parsha's ekev? He's not mentioning a story. What point does he seek to drive home today in parsha's ekev? That we are stubborn, that we did not listen to Hashem, that because we didn't listen to Hashem, we lost something extraordinary. What did we lose? Well, we lost luchos. So here, Moshe Rabbeinu ba'akasav, here the verse comes lahadgish to emphasize ma'alosam shel haluchos, the virtue of the luchos. Moshe Rabbeinu is trying to explain to us that we will be going into the land of Israel. Don't get so high and mighty. It's not because you're fantastic, because you're actually not so fantastic. So why are we going in? Well, because the people there are lousy. But more importantly, the reason you're going to go in is because you have the ancestry. You have the pedigree of Avraham Yitzchak Yaakov. That's why you're going in. God made a promise to them. Because he made a promise to them, you are the recipients of that covenant, that promise. Because you're the recipients, that's where you're going to go in. And by the way, you've done so many things wrong. If not for that promise and covenant, you would have been gone a long time ago. You wouldn't have survived. You would have been dust 40 years ago when you decided to make a golden calf. And you know what I had to do? I had to break the luchos. So obviously you weren't doing so great if I had to break the luchos. But here we want to emphasize, ma'alosam shel haluchos. We're trying to bring to the fore, we're trying to clarify the tremendous inappropriateness of our behavior and the great price we paid. So if the luchos are extremely valuable, we paid a big price. If they're not so valuable, well, then whatever. That wasn't too bad. Small price to pay. But we want to emphasize, big price was paid. Shnei luchos avonim, we emphasize here that these two luchos avonim were ksuvim be'etzba elikim, written with the finger of God. Take a look at the verse. Well, but what does verse 10 say? Moshe Rabbeinu in verse 10 comes to emphasize the virtue, the value, the specialness of the luchos. Vayiten Hashem elai yishnei luchos avonim ksuvim be'etzba elikim. Moshe Rabbeinu is talking about the luchos which were inscribed, written by the finger of God, whatever that means. But it's very special. And we didn't get it the second time. It's ksuvim be'etzba elikim. It's fashioned by God. So we have these luchos that were fashioned, the second luchos are fashioned by Moshe Rabbeinu. Here the luchos are fashioned by God. God created the tablets. God inscribed the tablets. V'hadover mishtalev b'teichin ha'kloli. This fits into the whole point being made here. Emphasizing the virtue. This is the teichocha l'bnei Yisrael. We're getting a rebuke. He's telling us, ha'kach shem ikvis chetam, because of our sins, ne'elatz Moshe. Moshe Rabbeinu says, I was forced. I don't want to do this. I had no choice but lishbei luchos koyim mufloim. I had to shatter, to break such extraordinary, out of this world luchos. B'mikra kazeh, don't you think if we're trying to emphasize the virtue of the luchos, if Moshe Rabbeinu is trying to convey how special and unique the luchos were, it would be min haroi l'chayra, ostensibly, da hamila luchos tikasev b'ksiv malei. Don't you think when this is the emphasis that we should spell it out fully? Because we're talking about the virtue. So if you're talking about the virtue, write it virtuously. How is it written virtuously? Fully. It's written out. Hamadgish. This would be yet one more nuance that would emphasize ma'alosam, the virtue, shlemusam, the perfection of the luchos. Why write it chaser? Why write it missing? Why write it lacking? There's anything but deficiencies. Here we want to emphasize the virtue and perfection, not shortcoming or deficiency. The gam parsha zu atzma. So hichtiv hachaser shalmila luches bepasuk ba'aloisi ahara. When I went up the mountain, lekachas luches avonim luches abris. In the previous verse 9, Moshe Rabbeinu says I went up to get the luches. Einim oyer kushi. That does not provoke a question in verse 9. Shekein hadgasha ma'losim shal luches mekayma b'shas tir nesinasul l'Moshe. Moshe Rabbeinu going up the mountain does not require emphasis on the virtue of the luches. When is there emphasis required? When Moshe Rabbeinu receives the luchos. Going up is about Moshe going up. He's not going to say, look how great I am, I went up. But when he receives the luchos, here he's trying to say, look what God gave me. So this is when you have a description of Hashem giving to Moshe. He didn't give it for Moshe. He gave it ba'avur b'nei Yisrael. He gave it on behalf of the Jewish people. And all of this is kedei lahamchish, in order to make real, in order to bring out and to clarify and to make so obvious chumras chetam shel b'nei Yisrael, the severity, the egregious nature of that sin. Shegarmu l'shvirasam. We caused it to be broken. We are the guilty ones. And this is really the emphasis in verse 10, not in verse 9. Not in the previous verse. V'lochein dafke kan. It's specifically in verse 10, where suddenly the word luchas appears, once again written in its deficient iteration. Sheshtei, so we have a need. This is where Rashi has to say something. Here we want to talk about the virtue of the luchas. Why write it deficiently? What's the answer? So Rashi answers you. He says, luchas ksiv. Why does it say luchas? To teach you sheshteim shavis. To teach you that they were exactly the same. Perfectly, precisely same. Hakosov haksiv hachoser, the written, the seemingly deficient iteration here, leibol lamad achisaren kolshu, does not indicate any kind of lack. It doesn't indicate a shortcoming in the luchas. Lehepech, Rashi says, on the contrary, it comes lelamed al maila noisefes shehoisa b'hem. It comes to tell you about one more rung of perfection. Sheshneim hayuzehim lachlutin, that the two stones were perfectly, precisely, exactly the same. Bitzurasam of a goydlam, they looked the same. They were the same size. Everything was the same, exactly the same, exactly the same. Which is actually impossible because they had different amounts of words on it. First luchas have a lot of words. First luach, the first tablet. Second tablet is very few words. But when you see two things which cannot be the same, they can't, by the laws of nature, they have to be different. First of all, the fact that two things by laws of nature have to be different. No two things are exactly the same. Your two feet aren't the same. Your two hands aren't the same. Nothing is exactly the same. Everything is slightly different.
One wasn't done by nature.
Both of the luchas were not by nature. That's the point. These were supernatural luchas. How could you emphasize the supernatural reality of two luchas if they would be exactly the same? You're a gemologist. Tell me, is any diamond exactly the same? Is it possible, statistically possible, that two diamonds should be exactly the same? I don't believe so. No diamonds can be exactly the same. And yet, these sapphire slabs, enormous sapphire slabs, were exactly the same. What does that tell you? That tells you not about the deficiency, it tells you about their... Etz Belikim. Talks about their perfection. Dover HaMechiach, this is the greatest proof that Shehoyu Maisei Elikim, this was the act of God. Ki B'Maisei Yedei Adam, when you talk about a human act, it's E'efshel L'dayek Kochach. It's impossible for something to be exactly the same. It can't be. Nothing is ever exactly the same.
But didn't one of the luchos have like floating letters and one of them had engraved?
No, they all had the same kind of letters. Just one had many more words and one had less words. So what's the point then? The point is, you would think in this verse, we come to emphasize the virtue of the luchas. If we come to emphasize virtue, for heaven's sake, write it out full. If there's ever a time to write it out full, now is the time. So Rashi says, yeah, you're right. It should have been written full. So why is it not written full? Because the real virtue is best emphasized by writing in a manner of luchas, seemingly writing it deficiently, because it's a deficient spelling that reveals to you that the two tablets were exactly the same. And that is its virtue. That's not a deficiency. So it's a deficient spelling, but a virtuous concept. It's missing in the spelling, but it conveys to you a perfection in the luchas. And that's exactly what Moshe Rabbeinu wanted to get across here. And so, now we see how exact every nuance, every detail, first of all, of the Torah, but secondly, even of Rashi's commentary, everything was so precisely chosen. Many, many times the word shows up, Rashi says nothing. Dafke, specifically here, he zeroes in and says, here, luchas ksiv, to tell you, shneim shaveis. And thus we have to remind ourselves all the time that whatever goodness we have, it doesn't come from ourselves, it comes from our paternity and maternity, it comes from our past, it comes from our deschus avos we have. And Hashem should help us in the merit of deschus avos that took us out of Mitzrayim and got us the luchas and brought us to Eretz Yisrael, that Hashem should have rachmanis on his children and bring us home to Eretz Yisrael with Mashiach b'mheira u'b'yameinu. Amen.